the epistle to Jude. That's right before the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The little epistle of Jude, which is only one chapter. And we'll read from Jude as a preliminary to the lecture that I'm going to give this evening. I hope you know the difference between lecturing and preaching. Much of what's called preaching is no more than lecturing. It's much like what I'm going to do tonight, which is a lecture, and not preaching the Word of God, but centering and focusing attention on another subject and bringing in the Word extraneously to touch upon it. The Epistle of Jude, beginning at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some of compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And I hope this one phrase will stick with you as we consider the subject of the evening. At the end of verse 3, Jude exhorts you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The rock opera of Jesus Christ Superstar is very much the bandwagon to be climbing on today. Almost all of you have heard some of the music if you listen to popular music on the radio, for it's being played everywhere, at least certain numbers are. Certainly you've heard about it and read about it in the newspaper, the impact that this new opera has made upon our society. Evangelicals and liberals alike have some kind words for this new production. And I'd like this evening to give you a Christian evaluation of the opera. By Christian, I mean a person devoted to the glory of the Jesus of the Bible. I mean a person who is committed to truths that he learns from the Scripture and not from the fairy tales of his particular day. My evaluation is going to be not so much of the music, for I've heard little of it, just a few of the pieces, but my evaluation is going to be of the ideas of the opera, for I've read through all of the words many times. And I'm going to evaluate it as one who is devoted to the glory of the Jesus of the Bible. How will a person who worships Christ as the Son of God think about this opera, Jesus Christ Superstar? How will a serious student of the Bible react to this new opera? How will a born-again young person look at this evaluation of the life of Christ? For this is a study of the life of Christ, the opera Jesus Christ Superstar. First, I've heard evangelicals say that though Superstar is inadequate in picturing Christ, yet it does a good job of communicating what other biblical characters were like. It's said that this feature makes the opera valuable. It uses the vehicle of modern language and modern music to draw an effective portrait of people who surrounded Jesus Christ and what they were like, and enables you to feel what they felt as they surrounded Christ. But nothing could be further from the truth. The opera hopelessly mangles many biblical characters. The first character to come on the scene in the opera Jesus Christ Superstar is Judas, and his words are the first words that are heard. If you listen to the opera, you will find that Judas is a man of moral principle. You may think that he has the wrong principles, but you will find that Judas is a man who acts out of the convictions of his conscience throughout the whole of the opera. He began to follow Jesus, this Judas of the opera, because he believed that Jesus had some good goals in his early ministry. But then, as Jesus became more popular, he felt that the course of Christ's ministry changed, and so Judas felt that he had made many mistakes and was now heading in a wrong direction. In the opera, he pleads with Jesus on principles, with a desire to save the nation, with a desire to help the people. Out of his conscience, he pleads with Jesus to change his course. And I quote from the opera in these words, from Judas, "You really do believe this talk of God is true?" And it's obvious that the Judas of Superstar does not think it's true. "And all the good you've done will soon be swept away. It was beautiful, but now it's all gone sour." When Judas is pleased with Jesus' fail, he goes to Caiaphas, convinced in conscience that he must turn Jesus into the authorities. Jesus is never shown in the opera as a man of clear convictions, as Judas is. Jesus is a man of feelings. Judas is the man of convictions. When Judas went to Caiaphas, he didn't want any money for betraying Jesus. He was acting out of a principle. He wanted to save the nation from catastrophe and destruction. The priests had to argue him into taking silver. After Judas sees that Jesus will die at his hand, at his betrayal, die a horrible death, he returns the money and he kills himself, but he commits suicide because he sees that the people will blame him for Jesus' death. It's because the mob did not understand his motives. Now, the Judas superstar never changed his mind. He thought that he was right in principle, that Jesus Christ was wrong. He dies in a blasphemous scene, insisting that he is right, and shouting out to Almighty God, "This is your foul and bloody crime. You have murdered me." And then in comes the chorus singing, "Poor Judas, so long, Judas." And if you see Judas as a character portrayed in the rock opera Superstar, you will have sympathy for him as well, for he was a man of conviction and conscience and acted out of that alone. But the Judas of the Bible is a completely different man. He was one who confessed with the other disciples that Jesus was the Son of God, and he believed in the deity of Christ, at least with his mind. He preached the advent of the kingdom of God with the other disciples. We read in the scriptures that he went about preaching of the kingdom. But we read in the opera that he objected to people with, quote, too much heaven on their minds. But the Judas of the Bible put heaven into their minds and led them to expect the kingdom of God. The Judas of Scripture never argued with Jesus as the mythical scenes of Superstar, which are blasphemous outbursts. There was only one thing that led the real Judas to Caiaphas, and that was greed. It was a love of money. In Matthew 26:15, the first words that he spoke to the chief priests were, "What will you give me? What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" When he saw Jesus about to die, he sensed that he was condemned by God. He knew that he was wrong in what he had done, that Jesus Christ was right, that all of his purposes and all of his preaching were correct and right. And it was in a despair with a sense of the wrath of God justly upon his head that he committed suicide. He goes to the priest and he confesses that he was wrong, that he was greedy, that he was a bloody man. And then in despair, under the sense that God's wrath must strike him, he commits suicide. There's a stark contrast between the two characters. Then there is the character Mary Magdalene, who is pictured in Superstar as a harlot. She is the comforter of Jesus Christ throughout the opera. Jesus is tired, confused, tense, anxious, bothered. He's basically harried throughout the whole of the opera. But she soothes his body and makes him forget all of his troubles for brief periods of time, much as a wife would soothe the troubled brow of her husband who came home from the bad day at the office. Mary Magdalene soothes Jesus. She anointed him as a display of tender concern for his agitated spirit. She strokes him and kisses his hair with romantic attachment. She falls in love with him as a woman loves a man. Now, the opera never says that there was an illicit affair between her and him, but if you speak with some of the young people of our day who think that no affair is illicit, you'll find that they believe from Superstar that it pictures Jesus as living with Mary, which they don't think is wrong. At least so I've been told by some of them. The Mary Magdalene of the Bible is a completely different woman. Jesus saved her soul by casting out 7 devils. She contributed generously to his support. She stood at the cross while he died. She saw him buried. She was the first to see the risen Christ in the body. But there's no suggestion anywhere in the scripture that she was a harlot. There's good reason to believe that she was not. It's never said in the scripture that she anointed Jesus. The opera hopelessly confuses 3 biblical events, none of which could have been Mary Magdalene. One of them is John 8, where the harlot woman is brought to Christ and forgiven her sin. That was not Mary Magdalene. Another is Luke chapter 7, where the harlot anointed Jesus' feet. That was not Mary Magdalene. The third and the most obvious mistake is where Mary, the sister of Martha, anointed his feet at Bethany in John chapter 12. But all of these are garbled and applied to the Mary Magdalene of this mythical superstar. Even in the 2 instances of anointing in the Bible by Mary of Bethany and the harlot, they knew Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who forgave their sins and cleansed their heart and changed them. And anointing was an act of devotion to their master, not in any way connected with a romantic love. Mary Magdalene of the Bible obviously trusted Jesus as her Lord and her Savior and worshipped Him as such. She could never possibly have said the words that are stuffed in her mouth by the authors of Superstar, and I quote, "I don't see why He moves me. He's a man. He's just a man. I've had so many men before in very many ways. He's just one more." No, the Mary Magdalene of Superstar is an utter stranger to the Scripture. We read of Peter in Superstar, who did deny Jesus Christ, and it pictures his denial well of Christ. But then it departs from the Scripture that has a very effective scene of Jesus Christ looking at Peter with a look of rebuke that he had denied him three times. Instead, it has Mary Magdalene coming and rebuking Peter for having denied Christ. But the worst thing is that Peter, the best part of Peter, is left out. For instead of Peter going out and weeping bitterly and repenting of his sin, he's pictured to the very last of defending himself and showing how he had to deny Christ for his own welfare. Then there's Simon Zelotes. A discussion in the rock opera between him and Jesus at the triumphal entry is pure fantasy, for which there's no biblical ground at the triumphal entry or anywhere else in Scripture. The apostles, all of them, are made to look like dupes to the very end of the rock opera. Thoughts are put into their minds at the Last Supper, for which there's no biblical warrant. There's an unnecessary degrading of them and the Gospels that they wrote in that scene. Then the crowd at the triumphal entry is shown to be flippant, irreverent, and sickeningly debasing to Christ. According to the Bible, the crowd that met him had a reverent respect and offered solemn praises to the one that they believed was the Messiah, at least for the moment. It was a fulfillment of a solemn Old Testament prophecy. But Superstar makes a mockery out of the word Hosanna. Hosanna, which is a Hebrew prayer, which means, "Save us, Lord, we pray." And the people cried as Christ entered Jerusalem, "Hosanna!" But in Superstar, they chant, "Hosanna, Hosanna, sana, sana, ho, sana, hey, sana, ho." And it sounds like a smart aleck comedy on the holy prayer. Then there are flippant cries of, "Hey, J.C., won't you smile at me? J.C., you're all right by me. Did you see I waved? Tell me that I'm saved." Like the very word Superstar itself, it's unbelievingly sacrilegious and irreverent and in poor taste, and certainly misleading as to what that scene at the triumphal entry was. There are a few characters who are accurately portrayed. There's Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, the crowd at the crucifixion. But you notice that all of them are accurately portrayed. All of them are those who do nothing else but blaspheme Christ and mock Him. These are accurately portrayed, although even here there's fantasy that enters in, and it's a shame, because the rock opera is going to reach people's ears who never read the Scripture and leave them with impressions that certain things happened that never did happen. We'll have a young generation arising to ask us where it is in the Bible that Pilate had a premonition of the trial of Christ, and of course it never did happen. Superstar has drastically altered Bible characters. It's a useless, confusing mishmash of fantasy and outright falsehood even here. And if you wish to learn about the biblical characters, you'd better study elsewhere than this particular rock opera. And if you're a serious student of the Bible already and you listen to the rock opera Superstar, you must be utterly disappointed and have a negative reaction, for it doesn't portray the people of the Scripture. Well, secondly, those who are evangelicals have said that Superstar effectively captures the humanity of Christ. And it's useful to know Jesus as a man. It encourages you to draw near, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells you. He is not one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so the Scripture urges you to know Jesus Christ as a man who can sympathize with you. Some will say that this opera will benefit people to have a sympathetic and closer feeling to Christ. Most will admit that Superstar fails to suggest the deity of Christ, but many tell us that it's nonetheless valuable for seeing the man, Jesus. But there is no biblical character more grotesquely twisted than Jesus Christ, even as to his humanity. Any resemblance to the man who was the real carpenter of Nazareth is purely coincidental. In summary, the opera makes him a sinner and a loser as a man. The portrayal of Christ is so degrading and so supremely blasphemous that a Christian could not possibly condone the opera. If you're devoted to the glory of Christ and you have 1 ounce of virile adrenaline in your body, then you must become indignant at the sounds and the words that are sung in this piece of music, and they would have to rise to a fever pitch. If you have any backbone at all, you wouldn't sit still for this rape of the dignity of Jesus Christ. There must be in the Christian's breath some fiery opposition to the words that are spoken of Christ in this piece of music. To show you the repeated insults of Jesus Christ, let me take you through the opera as it shows him. At the start, Jesus' cool apostles say, "Hey, what's the buzz?" In answer to his hip fishermen, Jesus, a superstar, admitted that he really didn't understand what was going on. He was confused. He was apprehensive. He was unsure of what was happening or how to guide his disciples. He sensed a crisis, but he didn't know what to do about it. And in agitation in this spirit, he lashes out at his disciples saying, and I quote, "There's not a man among you who knows or cares if I come or go. No one, not one of you." Later in the opera, a crowd of sick people come to be healed. The lame, the dumb, the bloody. And Jesus looks and he loses his cool at the size of the crowd. And he says, and I quote again, "There are too many of you, don't push me. There's too little of me, don't crowd me. Heal yourselves." And he retreats to the lap of Mary Magdalene for comfort, and he goes to sleep on her lap muttering these terrible words, "Let the world turn without me tonight." This is not the man of the Bible, who whenever he was tired and thirsty, forgot his own bodily all times for the sick and the sinners, who never had a harsh word for any who came appealing to him for help, not a one time in the Scriptures, not a one time in the reality of the life of Christ. Far from making you love the Christ of the Bible, if you are a sinner and if you are sick and in need of help, if you read the words of Superstar and listen to them, you'll flee from that man who may become angry at you and out of his own personal agitations lash out as he did against the disciples. Then the Lord's Supper is dreadfully desecrated by the bewildered and disillusioned Jesus of Superstar. Again, he strikes out at his apostles saying, "For all you care, this wine could be my blood. For all you care, this bread could be my body. I must be mad thinking I'll be remembered. My name will be nothing 10 minutes after I'm dead." Words of self-pity. Words of a disappointed self-ambition. Words of unkindness again. Far, far from the scriptural account of Jesus Christ. Not encouraging a man to come unto this Christ. You might be rebuked by such a one. But the Jesus of the Scripture is filled with love for his apostles, and at the moment when he is about to be crucified, can think of nothing but instructing them and preparing them for his remembrance after his death. No, the Christ of Superstar is not the Christ of Scripture. In the garden, fantasy and blasphemy do not elude the writers of Superstar. In prayer, Jesus Christ, according to them, is wrestling to find out why he has to die as if he doesn't know. Certainly not the Christ of Scripture, who steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, intending to lay down his life for his sheep, knowing why he was dying, intending to spill his blood for the purpose of redeeming a people. Far from the Christ of the Scripture. And then, in this scene where he's arguing with God to please tell him why he has to die, the writers put these blasphemous words into the mouth of Jesus. Jesus looks up to the Father and says, "You're far too keen on where and how and not so hot on why." then when God gives no answer in despair, Jesus cries, "Well, go ahead, bleed me, beat me, kill me, take me now before I change my mind." Oh, far from the Christ of Scripture, who, seeing that He was to be separated from the Father for the sins of His people, cried out, "Nevertheless, Father, Thy will be done. I want Thy will to be done. I am determined to carry it through according to Thy purposes." And then this disillusioned Christ and superstar, seized by the mob, looks at His disciples with the parting shot of sarcasm, "Stick to your fishing from now on." What disdain for the apostles! What bitter and biting tongue upon the man of Galilee, who was meek and lowly of heart, and who would receive all men with kindness, who never reviled again according to the Scripture. What blasphemy to picture Him in this way. Then Christ is taken before Pilate, where He says to Pilate, "Well, I wish I knew if I had a kingdom somewhere. I really don't know." The Christ of Scripture, who knew that this world was His kingdom, who knew that there was a world to come in which He had an everlasting kingdom. He said, "This kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. I do indeed have a kingdom, but it's not of this world." Finally, in Superstar, the death of Christ is the end of Christ. And before even the death of Christ, the opera mocks the idea that He might escape in the final reel of this movie scene. And there is no resurrection. Throughout the opera, the chorus comes in and fades out again, asking certain pertinent questions. The first question is, "Who are you?" And there's only one answer that's ever given, and it's repeatedly given. "He is just a man." Blasphemy. And in the climax, Judas, who has already died, comes back as Judas is thinking in 1970, and he asks the question of Jesus, suggesting that this is true. "Why, you're like Buddha and Mohammed, aren't you? They're at the top with you, aren't they? You're just a man as they were." The second question that's constantly asked is, "What's the sense of your death?" And there's only one answer that's ever suggested, and it's suggested more than one time. "He's dying that He might be more famous, so that His sayings could be remembered better." That's the answer that Superstar has to the question. Oh, Christian, if you've ever read the Bible, you know that Jesus was clear on who He was. And He said time and again, "I came out from the Father, and I return unto the Father." He was clear that before Abraham was, He was the great I Am, the God of Scripture. He was Emmanuel, God with us. If ever you've read the Bible, you know that Jesus understood why He was dying. And it wasn't to propel His fame into the future. It was to save His people from His sins. "I lay down my life for the sheep." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you're a Christian at all, you know that Jesus was fully aware of what was happening in the last days of His life. If you've ever read the Bible, even in a light way, you know that He purposely laid down His life to satisfy the justice of God. That He intended from the first to go to the cross to save His people. That He never lost His affection for the disciples and became sarcastic to them. That He never rebuked the sick and the helpless and sent them away to heal themselves. That He never blasphemed God in His prayers. That He was certain of a kingdom not of this world. That He assuredly rose from the dead the third day. That He is the only Savior of sinners. That Buddha and Mohammed are false prophets who never led anyone to the true and the living God. That Jesus is more than the Son of Man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if you believe these things with any feeling, then Superstar must stir in your heart the feeling of revulsion for the whole act. If you have ever knelt in worship before Jesus Christ and felt the sanctifying influence of His Spirit, if your heart has ever felt the glow of worship as you've seen Him as the true God and yourself as a sinner, if you've ever been moved in wonder, love, and praise before an all-gracious Lord who would leave heaven and come to earth to die for the likes of you who are a rebel against Him. Then you ought to circumcise your ears and refuse to listen to the ungodly trivia of Superstar. It has dragged your exalted Lord down to the gutters of our society and their ridiculous views of life and death and purpose. It has made the Son of God a selfish, snapping sinner who dies in disappointment and defeat. And if you're a Christian, then you ought to speak out against this rubbish of popular religion. You know, Christians do like to be agreeable with the crowd. You like to find something nice to say about things once in a while. But this is no place to begin saying things that are nice about what is written in Jesus Christ Superstar. You ought to condemn it for the lies and the blasphemy that it is. Your religion, according to Jude, calls upon you as a Christian to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That when you hear people who have a religion according to their imagination and a Jesus that they've dreamed up in their minds, that you are to return to the words of the apostles and to contend for these doctrines that they have taught you by divine inspiration. Oh, Christian young person, can a clever beat move you to defy and leave all of the convictions that you've been taught from God's Word? And they're very substantial in this piece of music. You teenagers sometimes wonder, how can you witness? Well, I'll tell you one way you can. You can plant your feet firmly in the ground and speak out about things like this that everybody's talking about. And tell them that the Jesus of their religion is not the Jesus of the Bible and not a Jesus that saves at all, and that there is a true and a living Jesus at God's right hand who's revealed in the Scriptures, and you can tell them something about Him. And if you don't know enough to show that Jesus was not the lover of harlots, and that the Jesus Christ of the Scripture was more than just a man, and that the Jesus Christ of the Bible knew why He died and who He was, then you surely have never listened very seriously to your Sunday school teachers and your pastor. And it's about time that you began to be more discerning in your thoughts and to listen more carefully. Oh, it's discouraging to see a generation that can listen to the words of popular music and not be discerning as to the message. Because the beat happens to be neat, just follow along with what happens to be said. Because you do like the type of music, hope to find something nice to say about it. But my dear friend, it's time that you think. That you think. And that you show a spirit of fire and zeal for Christ. You ought to get some manly blood boiling within your veins so that you have courage to speak up and to speak against things. Tell your friends that their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, that Jesus isn't just a man. And that goes for adults as well as young people. May God have mercy on a nation that will deride Christ on every radio station and run helter-skelter and fall over themselves to reproduce this kind of trash, but will not permit the reading of Scriptures in school, nor care about good productions that have been made. And there have been good pieces of music written, but no one cares because it doesn't fit into the worldly, carnal culture of our society. What are we coming to when evangelicals will listen to one lengthy blasphemy and come up with casual criticism, but balancing praise? How can you be calm when you listen to the Lord of glory being so dreadfully maligned? Christian, you ought to be indignant at such things. That's how people begin to contend for the faith, when they're indignant at the blaspheming of the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye." In other words, be alert. Don't just listen to anything that comes on your ears. Be alert. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Begin to act like men. who believe in Jesus Christ. There may be some of you here tonight that like the Jesus of Superstar, who like the Jesus who's been invented by modern philosophy. Because you like the beat, you happen to like what you hear. And you can feel with the Jesus of Superstar. And you would feel with almost any Jesus that came along except one. And that's the true and the living Christ of the Scriptures. Because Jesus of the Bible is holy and without sin. And He rebukes you. And you don't like to get close to the Jesus of the Scripture because He demands that men give up their sin to be His disciples. And you don't like to get close to the Jesus of the Bible because He demands absolute allegiance. And He demands some sacrifice to follow Him. And you know if you follow the Jesus of the Scriptures that you can't lightly fall in with the praise that everybody has for the nice things that are being religiously done today. But you'll have to plant your feet and contend for the true faith when things like this come out. But the Jesus of Superstar is a figment of the imagination. And the Jesus of the Scripture lives tonight at God's right hand. And it's the Jesus of the Scripture with which you are going to have to do someday. And much as you want to believe in the Jesus of Superstar, you are going to have to stand before the Jesus of Scripture. And I'll tell you that this Jesus who is at God's right hand tonight is not like the one in Superstar. He's meek and lowly, and He's easy to be entreated. Though He's holy and demands holiness from His people, this Jesus is one who never turned away a person or spoke a sharp word to one who came earnestly to Him. But He stands ready to give His Holy Spirit that can make you a holy person, and to give His Holy Spirit that can make you a new heart. And cause you to follow Him with all your soul. You ought to come to grips with this man and find salvation at His hand tonight. You need a Jesus, not a Jesus that you can pity like the Jesus of Superstar. You need a Jesus who can pity you. And that's what people don't like about the Jesus of the Bible. That He pities them and condemns their way of life and offers them a new way of life which they don't want. Reckon with those things and come to the Christ of Scriptures. I am a bit saddened that it's necessary at times to speak in this way. Saddened that people are attracted to such things as Superstar. That the world goes running to hear it. Tell someone that the Jesus of the Bible is going to be preached and they won't be interested. Tell them that some new thing is done and they're anxious to hear. But Christian, earnestly contend for that same faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Stand fast, quit you like men, be strong in the position of the apostles. And don't be like those who go away. Jesus' question is pertinent to you. Will you also go away? Will you go away from the Christ of Scripture to hear some new thing that men have dreamed up with their minds? Or will you come to Christ and say, Thou hast the words of eternal life. And they're the words of this book, not the words of Superstar. May God have mercy upon you and give you a true allegiance to the true and the living Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grieved that we have had so little impact upon the world in making the name of Christ known, the true Christ. But Lord, we know that we need Thy power and there's nothing that we can do. We can't use clever music, for that can't reach the souls of men. We can't use cool words, for that will not reach the souls of men. We need Thy Spirit and the application of Thy Word to the hearts of men. And we pray that You'd send it. And oh, grant to Your people discernment. Grant to our young people discernment. Oh, God, grant that they may have some holy indignation at the things that their generation is doing. Grant that the real Christians within us may quit themselves like men. We pray, Lord, for our youth, that they may prepare themselves, those who have determined to follow Christ, prepare themselves for a lifelong battle against the carnal things of the world that will turn men aside. And grant that they may enter into that battle joyfully, and hold fast to the end. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.